We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to gather as a church family. And we just pray, Lord, that you would just open up our hearts now, Lord, as we learn more about you. And Father, I pray that as we learn more about you, as we hear from your word, as we learn truth and as we learn to recognize deception, I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to each of us, Lord, and help us to just to know you in a deeper and more intimate way today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we have been this summer looking at heroes and heresy. And the one thing I did get in the bulletin was there's some notes there. And just as to recap, defined heresy as bad ideas about Jesus that undermine the gospel. And so these are ideas that have been around, most of them for centuries, that have popped up and have been dealt with. The church has, leaders of the church have gathered. We stand, we're 2,000 years out from the time of Christ, and we stand on a long, rich history of church history, of wrestling through what Scripture says, of understanding who God is and what the Bible teaches us. And so, though many of these things were hashed out centuries ago, they still pop up. And when I was in seminary, we learned a lot of these different heresies, and they've all got Greek or Latin names. Most of them are named after the guy that came up with them. So one of the ways to get yourself into church history is to actually come up with a new and novel heresy, and everyone will remember you as such. Not recommended. But they're hard to remember. And so this is something that is important, because as we look at some of these errors, some of these bad ideas about who Jesus is, about the nature of God, we also look at what the correct view is, what the Bible actually teaches. And some of these views, like I said, they were dealt with centuries ago, but they pop up. Some of these things, there's groups out there today that still hold these views, but some of them we have a tendency to just slip into unconsciously. And so I came across this list quite some time ago that lined up these different heresies with superheroes. Because we all encounter the superheroes, whether you're into it or not. It's hard to ignore. Whether the ads or people talk about it, or you just, sit in the vicinity of Charles, you learn about superheroes. And the thing about superheroes is that they are all flawed beings. None of them are God. They're all fiction, but still we can look at them and we can see elements of these bad ideas. And so just to recap, the ones we've looked at so far, I missed the definition there, orthodox. So that's the right thinking about God. So heresy and orthodoxy are opposites. The first one we looked at was Superman. And so the bad idea that we line up with Superman is that Jesus was just God in disguise, that he wasn't really human. And we looked at how important it was that Jesus was indeed fully man. And the next week, the opposite end of the spectrum of that bad idea is the Batman heresy, that Jesus was just an extraordinary man, that he wasn't God. And so we looked at how important it is that Jesus was indeed fully and truly God. Then we looked at Ant-Man, that God is just simply wearing different costumes. And this is a bad idea that denied the Trinity, denied the existence of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit as being three individual persons and yet one God. And so we unpacked the basics of the Trinity that week. And then last week we looked at the Green Lantern, which is that bad idea was that Jesus was adopted by God. So Jesus was a good and virtuous man that was adopted by God and was able to, the Holy Spirit flowed through him, and just much like the Green Lantern is able to manipulate the green energy that he's got, that's kind of what Jesus was doing. And these are all bad ideas that have been floating around. And so this morning we're moving on to another one. Now I'm going to give you a hint. So who do you think we're talking about this morning? If I had better aim and knew I wouldn't hit Karen. Thor. Okay, so I've got a tough crowd today. Thor. Now, Thor's become much more popular in the last few years because he's had several movies. And Thor, the thing about Thor is that he actually comes from Norse mythology and got rolled into the comic books. But the basic story of Thor, for those of you that that aren't familiar with him, is that whether in the comic books or in Norse mythology, Thor is the son of Odin. Odin is one of the primordial gods who created the earth. The legend goes that eventually Thor had a son, or sorry, Odin had a son, and that son was Thor. And to Thor, Odin gave a hammer. I'm pretty sure it wasn't a craftsman hammer, but it's what I had on hand. And I don't know about you guys, but you know, any of you guys that have ever given your son a hammer, sometimes things don't go as planned. You know, accidents happen, fingers get hit, you get odd little holes exactly that size in the wall somewhere. Sons don't always wield hammers very well. And what happened is that Thor became arrogant, and Odin decided that he needed to be humbled. And so he sent him down to Earth. And while he was on Earth, he did stuff. We'll touch on a little bit more on his story. But it's the core of that, the core false truth in there, the core bad idea is that Thor, like Thor, is born of Odin. The bad idea is that Jesus was born of the Father, that Jesus was a created being. Now, this idea came up in the late 200s, early 300s is when it was being wrestled with. And you may go, like, that's like 1,700 years ago. As we unpack this a little bit today, I want you to really pay attention to this one, because this is the one bad idea that you are most likely to encounter in our world today. And we'll touch on that. But I just want to give you a bit of a background as to where this bad idea came from. So we go back to the late 200s, and the early church, the church spread and the church became organized, there were overseers or bishops in each city who oversaw the church in that city. And what happened is very soon, the bigger and more important the city was, the bigger and more important the church was, and the more influential the bishop was. It's kind of how things went. The guys who were leading the larger churches became more influential because they had a larger following. And we go to this time, we go to the city of Alexandria, which is in Egypt. And the bishop of Alexandria was named Alexander, just to keep things complicated. And he had a fellow in his church who was set on succeeding him. And this guy's name was Arius. And he was just waiting for Alexander to pass on so that he would eventually become the bishop of Alexandria. Now, what happened was that Alexander ended up taking on a protege. And it became clear that he was grooming this fella to succeed him. And Arius got jealous, because Arius wanted to be the bishop. And so he sought to discredit Alexander. Because when you're seeking power, you will take any road to power. What we call the Ant-Man heresy, that God is just one God that has three different costumes. The theological term for that is modalism. And what happened is that that controversy had just recently been settled. And so anyone who held a modalist view or the Ant-Man view was deemed a heretic. And so Arius accused Alexander of holding this view. So Arius sought to discredit Alexander. And what happened is he came up with this way of understanding the nature of God, and said, Alexander believes this, and I believe this. And what his view was is that Jesus was a created being, that Jesus was born of God. And so the Father, unlike the Ant-Man heresy, where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one God that can't really be distinguished, Arius went the other way and said the Father and the Son are so different, it's like a creator and a creature. Now, Alexander did not hold the views he was accused of, and he brought other church leaders in, and they tried to work this through, and Arius derailed that. He sparked a riot. He had people in the street holding signs with his catchphrase on it, and basically incited a mob mentality so that Alexander could not be heard. He did what so many other people have done over history and just simply made more noise. Didn't matter if he was right or wrong. He simply drowned out the voice of the one he was accusing. And so the controversy carried on, and it resulted in, there was some other stuff going on in the church, and Constantine was the Roman emperor, and he was just trying to establish Christianity as the religion of the empire. And so he called together a council, and bishops from all over the empire were called, and we had what was called the Council of Nicaea. And there was a number of things that were hashed out at the Council of Nicaea, but the big one was the Arius controversy, is what it's called. And so you had, by all accounts, there was roughly 300 bishops at this council, leaders from all over the world, the Roman world at the time. And there was those who were following Arius. There were those that recognized how dangerous it was, and there was a bunch that were just there, didn't really know what was going on, wanted to hear the arguments. In the end, a vote was held, and there was, of the over 300 bishops, there was only two in favor of Arius, and the rest held what we hold today, that Jesus Christ, fully God, co-eternal with God, not a created being. In fact, the statement that this council produced is called the Nicene Creed, and it says, "We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, both in heaven and on earth, who for us men and for our salvation came down and was incarnate and was made man. He suffered on the third day, and he rose again, ascended into heaven, and from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead, and in the Holy Spirit." The doctrine of the Holy Spirit was hashed out in more detail at later councils, but the main thing out of this is that Jesus and the Father are of the same substance. They are not creature and creator. They are of the same substance. Now, unfortunately, this wasn't the end of it. In time, Arius managed to get his way back in, and his doctrine, his teaching spread, but was then eventually stamped out within a generation. Now, like I said, this was firmly dealt with. Overwhelmingly, the church was like, no, Jesus is not a created being. And yet, like I said earlier, this is the one heresy you are most likely to encounter. The reason being is that it resurfaced in the 1800s. And if you ever have a couple of people knock on your door on a Saturday morning, this is the official stance of the Jehovah's Witnesses. This is their view of Jesus, that Jesus was born of God, a created being, that like Thor is a demigod, or is subservient to Odin, that he was born, there was a time that he didn't exist. That is the view of the Jehovah's Witness Church. And when they come to your door, it does not take long to, if you engage in discussion, to get to the fact that they do not believe that Jesus is eternal. And if you do have discussion with them, you know, be in prayer, be gracious. They are people who are lost. If you do engage, we're going to just look at some of the points of where this belief comes from. It was actually very strange. I was just finishing up my message yesterday morning, and sure enough, they came through our cul-de-sac, and so they're skipping our house now, because I've had this discussion with them, and I don't wish they skip my house because it's inconvenient. I'm saddened because I've actually had conversation with several of them and walked through some basics of this is where you're going askew. And apparently I've had that conversation enough times that I'm on the list. But it's important that we understand this, because the arguments can be persuasive, but they are arguments that are grounded in deep error. And so, I got going. I've like missed all my pictures. Thor through the ages. There we go. I forgot I had this. So yeah, Thor's been depicted many different ways. This is my favorite Thor, because I don't know if you've seen the last Avengers movie, but this is called Fat Thor. He's the one I personally identify with. moving on. So I just want to, in just a few minutes here, I just want to look at some key passages and what they say about Jesus Christ, who he is, but also where they have been manipulated to say something different. And it's important to know that, you know, no matter what, you know, when these folks come to your door, they're kind, they're genuine folks, and that are genuinely lost, but they are holding a view that was flatly dismissed by the church as a whole 1,700 years ago. So what does the Bible say? Because this is where we need to go. The Bible tells us, John 1:1-3, key passage. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. See, John 1:1 tells us the Word is referring to Jesus. There's no question. The Word is referring to Jesus. One of his titles here. But he was in the beginning, that everything was made. There is nothing that was made that wasn't made through Christ. Now, I don't like to do this. I mean, you don't have to know Greek to really understand the Bible. The Bible is available to us in English. It's been translated, faithfully translated by many very competent scholars and translators. The Bible that's in your hand with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives helps us to see, to understand. But there is... The reason why I just want to, for a moment, touch on a grammar issue is because this is the same verses from the New World Translation. And there's just a couple of things. One is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now, those words are the same, but Greek is a more precise language than English. And I just want you guys to know this. The Greek is more precise, and so when it says that the Word was with God, it has a clear, this is already happening. It's not God was there, you know, we could say, you know, everybody was here when church started, right? Everybody came in the door. Everybody was here right when we started. But there were some of us who were already here. And so when I can say I was here when the service started, my family was here when the service started, we'd actually been here for a couple hours. There's a slightly different precision in Greek. And it's not that Jesus just showed up at the beginning. He was already there. it very clearly is stating that Jesus was there before the beginning. When the beginning happened, Jesus was already there. Okay? Now, you'll see that I've got a couple of things here in yellow. Because this says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. This is an addition. And I can tell you, trust me on this, but the A should not be there. One of the most basic Greek translation rules is violated by adding that A. And there's lots to back that up. If you want to look at technical details, I've got some lovely books on Greek grammar that explain exactly why that A should not be there. This one was in the beginning with God is also added and is not a faithful translation of the Greek text. Now, one of the troubles when you get into these discussions, if you have people at the door, if they go to this verse, you end up having your translation is bad, and you go, well, actually, your translation is bad. No, your translation is bad. It's a really fruitless discussion. But I need you to know that the Bible in your hands has been faithfully translated. That the arguments that are based off of these verses with two what would be seemingly minor word changes, you have a very different doctrine. And it is a doctrine that is based in error. Now, that's where we begin. The next verse that often gets hit on is this one, John 3:16, a verse I'm sure almost all of us have memorized. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only, or if you're King James folks, begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And the argument here is, well, it says right there that Jesus was begotten, that he was born, and that's the King James translation. The underlying Greek word there is important. It is the word monogenes. So mono, only, genes, from. Origin. The same Greek word we get the word Genesis from. And it's a word that is used elsewhere in the New Testament. One of the key passages where it's used is Hebrews 11:17. It says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. It's exactly the same word there. And when we look at that, we know a couple of things about Isaac. One, he actually wasn't Abraham's firstborn, and he wasn't his only son. But he was the son of the promise. He was the son of the promise of God. And if we go outside of the New Testament and we look at the broader Greek writings, what we know about the Greek language, monogenes is actually a word to define rank. And so it's actually the most important child, or the one who has the higher rank, the one who is going to inherit. It has a very specific meaning in that culture that doesn't mean necessarily it's the only one who's been born. It's a word that indicates elevated rank. So Isaac was the younger son, but he is called the monogenes, the firstborn, because he has the rights of the firstborn. He's more highly regarded, even though he's the little brother, as all little brothers should be more highly regarded. But it's important that this is often an argument that you will be taken to if you engage in this discussion at the door. I'll take you to one of the most well-known verses in the Bible and see, like right there it says he was the only begotten son. He had to have been born. You can be the one and only, the highest ranking, and not be born. When we look at other passages, we see that Jesus is the Son of the promise, that he is the highest ranking. He's not simply the greatest in creation. He is the greatest over all creation, not a created being. We see this even more clearly when we go to Colossians. And the book of Colossians is written to tell us about who Jesus is. And Colossians is rich in affirming the identity of Christ. And Colossians 1, starting at verse 15, says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. And all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." See, Paul is saying that Jesus, everything was created by him and through him. It doesn't say he was created first and then he created everything. Jesus was there from the beginning. He is not a creature. He is the creator. And this is, unfortunately, another passage that you might get taken to if you have that discussion on the door, on the doorstep, because this is another passage you'll see again. See the word other? I've highlighted three times in there. The other does not show up in the Greek text. By him, so verse 16, by means of him, all other things were created. Further down there, all other things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all, before all other things. And by means of him, all other things were made to exist. This is a key difference in one of the most important texts that tell us who Jesus is. The Bible clearly tells us that all things were created by him and for him. That he is not one of the other things. He is the reason. There is no other beside Jesus. There, Jesus is creator. Everything else is creation. And this is an incredible truth. It's an incredible truth that matters, because this isn't about trying to win an argument on your front doorstep on a Saturday morning when they come by and knock on the door, because it's hard to win an argument, and not a lot of people are won over by simply winning an argument. And I'll tell you that the folks that come to your door have counter arguments, which also can be taken apart, and we don't have the time to go through it this morning. If this is something you actually really want to dive into, I do have some materials that walk you through their beliefs and the issues with them in great detail. But we're not going to do that this morning. I just want to really affirm for us what we believe, what is the right understanding, that Jesus is fully and truly God. Because it matters. And why does it matter? It matters because you and I are created by and through the Son. When it says that all things were created by him and for him, the word all means all. All of creation. Now, it couldn't be all of creation if Jesus was part of the creation. Jesus is the one by whom and for whom all things were created. He is the creator. He is above the creation. Any belief that Jesus is part of the creation, that he is a created being, is utterly false. And this matters because we are created in God's image. We are created by him and for him. It also matters because our sin is an eternal problem. And Jesus came to deal with our sin. And a creature, A creature who's not eternal can't deal with a problem that is eternal. The creature, all of creation is marred by sin. And the reason that Jesus, when we looked back at the Batman heresy, affirming that Jesus is fully divine, one of the key things there is that he had to be divine, because if he wasn't, he couldn't have fully and eternally dealt with the sin problem. Third reason this matters is that the Lord of the universe is the Lord of the church. Colossians, that passage in Colossians continues on in verse 18. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. See, the incredible thing about this is that humanity, the church, is not like some pet project that Jesus had. When you, if you're familiar with the story of Thor, with the comics, or with the mythology, Norse mythology, Odin casts Thor down to earth to humble him, takes away his power. It's like, you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes it'd be really tempting if we could just like ship our kids down to another realm for them to learn their lessons. That's what happens in the Thor myth and in the comics, is that Odin casts him down and figures that all he needs to do is he just needs some time to get humble. He needs to, and it's about building character, because the power gets to Thor's head and is like, you need to learn some humility, you need to learn some character, and so he casts him down to earth. And then the one thing Odin didn't anticipate is that Thor meets an Earth girl. You know, girls always complicate matters. And Thor becomes really interested in Earth and the people of Earth. And Earth becomes a pet project for him, essentially. Earth was not a concern to Odin. Earth was not a concern. And even if we look at Norse mythology, if we look at the myths of other cultures, we are not the concern of the false gods of those myths. The Bible tells us that we are of utmost concern to God. We are of utmost concern to God. That Jesus didn't just come to earth and, you know, the Father was like, yeah, just go do your thing. I don't really care about those people. They can be your pet project. Jesus came. It was not because he thought, oh, now it looks like, I now care about this place. If I experience it, I'll care about these people. The Bible tells us very clearly that, one, creation was intentional. That God created the universe, that he created you and me and every single person on this earth on purpose and in his image. We messed it up. Adam and Eve, first father and mother, did the one thing they were told not to. They sinned. Sin entered the world, and creation was broken. And God, from that point forward, put his redemption plan in place. Jesus coming to earth was the Father's plan. He came, Jesus came, he died on the cross, he rose again, he established his church. The church is God's instrument, and the Lord of the universe is the Lord of the church. We are not an accident. We are not a pet project of some demigod or subservient god. We are the work and the body of the God of the universe. Now tell me that doesn't get you excited. That's far better than any pet project of some demigod, some subservient God. Finally, this matters because all that Jesus is, he is for us. See, not only is he Lord of the church, but the church is the body of Christ. And the Bible tells us very clearly that the church is made up of every believer, and that every believer is uniquely created and uniquely gifted. And not only are we uniquely created and uniquely gifted, but Jesus gave himself for us. Jesus died to save us. Jesus did what he did, gave who he was to pay the penalty for our sins. And Jesus, as the God of the universe, the almighty, powerful God of the universe, not just the offspring of a God who has taken a liking to us, but the God of the universe is for us. And there may be times where it seems that the odds are stacked against us, where things just seem impossible, and we think there is no way out of this. And yet, we serve the God of the universe, who can do all things, who is the creator and the sustainer of all things. See, the God of those who hold the Thor view, the Jesus who is simply born of God, but subservient, a lesser being, is a powerful being. I mean, when you look at the comics, when you look at the movies, Thor is a very powerful creature when he has his hammer. But he is not the ultimate power. Jesus Christ, fully God, one with the Father, one with the Holy Spirit, is the ultimate power of the universe. And it matters that we understand who he is. Because if we don't believe that we serve the God who is all powerful, what hope do we have? Jesus is fully God, has been there from the beginning, before the beginning. And he is the one who saved us, and the one who cares for us, and the one that we call Savior and friend. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Father, for who you are. I thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for our sins. I thank you, Father, that in the mystery of who you are, that you are three distinct persons and yet one God. I thank you, Father, that Jesus is fully God, that the Holy Spirit is fully God. We affirm that that is who you are. We thank you, Father, that we serve the God of the universe, that there is nothing that can stand against you. And Father, we thank you that you love us and that you care for us, that you have pursued us. And Father, that we as the church are the bride of Christ. Not some inconvenient pet project, but the bride being prepared for that grand wedding feast when Christ returns and calls us all to himself, and we will dwell with you forever. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.